Mr. Gill has told me that his uncle in India, who was 98, passed away in the last day or so. So let's continue to pray for Mr. Gill and his family with that. But 98, that's a long time. That's a good life. So we'll pray for them as well. So we're going to continue with the Christian atheists talking about what it means to actually do what you believe, actually live out in your life the things you say you believe about God and what the Bible says. So an atheist is simply just a person who doesn't believe in anything. There is no God, there is nothing. But a Christian atheist is someone who claims to know God, Titus 1 says, but with their actions they deny Him. We say we believe, but we really don't live like we believe. So we started talking about how we can say we believe, but we really don't know Him. This idea that we can know God kind of sort of on the outside. We heard about Him growing up, but we really don't know Him intimately, or He doesn't know us intimately because we don't choose to be in intimate relationship with Him. I was reading in Exodus this week, and there's a verse there that talks about Moses, and it says that God says to Moses, I will do what you ask because I know you, and I know your name. It's this idea that He knows who He is. He knows Him by name. And we can know God intimately. But a lot of people say they know God, but they don't know Him intimately at all. And then there's the idea that we can know God. We talked a couple weeks ago, the last time I was here. We say we know God, but we don't think He's fair. We think all this stuff in life is happening to us. Maybe God, maybe you even believe God is doing it to you, that He is punishing you for something. But the difficulty part about suffering is that most of us don't want to hear that God has a plan for us, even in the midst of our suffering, because that's hard to hear. But we know it's if we believe and we live out our life like what we believe, we know that God works all things to the good for those who believe in Him. And then last week, Dave talked about love, God's love. And a lot of people I know struggle with the idea that you believe in God, but you don't believe you're worthy enough to be loved by Him. That the stuff you've done, the places you've been, the stuff you've seen, the stuff you've engaged in just separates you so far, there's no way God can love you because of what you've done. Dave did a great job telling us that God's Word tells us, regardless of where we've been and what we've done and what we've seen, even before we even knew who God was, He loved us. And He died for our sin. So no matter what you've done, where you've been, you are loved by God. Hopefully you live that out, that you believe that and you live it out. But today I want to talk a little bit about how we struggle with control when it comes to our belief and our life. So in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to dig into that a little bit. But there's some control issues I think we all struggle with. That you believe in God, but you don't really like to forgive people. Or you believe in God and you really don't think you can change. There's stuff in your life that you can't, just can't seem to undo because, it's the way you've always been. Or you believe in God and you worry, but you worry all the time. You've always been a worrier. You always struggle. It's just those things that we are in control. And we don't want to stop doing what we're doing, even though we know the Bible tells us that God is in control. Now, if you believe in God but you struggle with forgiveness, that one's pretty tough because maybe somebody's done something to you that in the world's eyes doesn't deserve forgiveness. I mean, what they've done, what they've said, what they've done to you personally, they don't deserve it. And that's really difficult. But Scripture tells us, that we should forgive those who have hurt us. Matthew chapter 7 tells us that. Jesus says that. Love your enemies. Love those. Pray for those who persecute you. And the problem with our control issues is we want to hold on to that stuff and make it our. We know what you said, Jesus. That's okay in Matthew for those who might read that, but I can't let that go. And the longer we allow that root of bitterness, that root of unforgiveness to dig in, it begins to harden your heart. And the longer it's there, the harder it is to kill. It grows deeper and deeper and deeper, and it's hard to get rid of. Now, I spent 90% of my life, 99% of my life in the South, but not in the deep South, in Texas. But not until I moved to Georgia did I experience kudzu. Has anybody ever seen kudzu before? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Awesome. Nobody knows. The couple of people know kudzu over there. They're because they came with us. But kudzu is a plant. It's a vine. It's kind of an ivy-looking plant. Now, in the South, farmers were looking for a way to control ground erosion. And they found this plant called kudzu. I think it's out of Southeast Asia, India area. It's kind of native to that part of the country. But it does a real good job to controlling ground erosion. Because once you plant it, it just kind of grows. You don't have to really do anything. It just grows. It takes care of itself. What they didn't know is that kudzu is evasive. I mean, crazy evasive. It grows something like 2 or 3 feet a day. I mean, it's crazy, crazy evasive. You can be driving down the road and you can see this field of kudzu on the side of the road, and there'll be these tall things in the middle of the field, and they're just covered in kudzu. If you actually walk over them, it's a tree. Literally grown over by the kudzu. You could go park your car there. Leave it there long enough. It will cover it in kudzu. It is evasive. What these farmers didn't know was that there's a bug that eats kudzu. So in the Southeast Asia, India area, it kind of keeps it under control. Guess what it's called? The kudzu bug, of course. So this bug in the south, in that part of the world, keeps the kudzu from just destroying everything that in its path. Because once it takes over something, it kills it. You know, because it covers it up, it can't get sunlight, it can't get rain. It just basically kills whatever it covers. Unless you have this bug. Now, I think they've introduced the bug into America. And unfortunately, the bug also likes other things like beans and other things that America tries to grow. But if not, and you can't cut it back. If it gets into your yard, you can go and cut it, and you can cut it back, and I promise you it will grow back until you go all the way and find the origin of the kudzu, the root. The only way to get rid of it, the only way, is to completely pull it completely out and get rid of it completely. You can't just kind of sort of leave it, because if you do, it will come back. This root of bitterness sounds very similar to that, doesn't it? Once it's there, there is no way to get rid of it unless you cut it all the way back and kill it at the root. Unforgiveness, inability to forgive people is very similar to that. Or maybe you believe you can't change. Maybe there's something that's going on in your life, and you know what, I've just always been that way. You know, we believe maybe deep down inside our way is the best, so we don't really need to change. Everybody needs to change to our way, because clearly we have all the right answers and they don't. Maybe you think like that. Or maybe you say, well, this is always the way I've been. I've tried to change before. You just don't understand. This is just who I am. Or maybe you can't stop worrying. You know, worrying indicates that you can't let God handle certain things. Or handle it in His way. That it's got to be handled in your way. And they read the Bible verse when they were worshiping a second ago, Matthew 26. Who can add a single day to their life by worrying? Matthew 6. Who can add a single day by worrying? We got to be in control. We're the ones. And maybe you don't think you're a worrier. Because you don't ever think, oh, I'm a worrier. Maybe you use words like, I'm stressed out. Same thing. Or, I got a few things on my mind. Or, I need some time to go away. I got some things I got to process. How many hours have we shaved off of our life because we worry? Through all of these things are really just control issues. People are obsessed with trying to control their circumstances. And so some things in life are controllable by us. There are many things that are not in our control. And we try to control them anyway. So if you read in Philippians chapter 4, there's some things that Paul is talking about when it comes to what's going on. And we're going to read it 1 through 9, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. So I wanted to read all of it. We're really going to unpack just the middle, but I want to read all of the first there because I think it all goes together. So Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. And I'm going to call these girls the girls because I'm going to butcher their names. I plead with Euodia and I plead with, I think it's Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Those are two ladies. Yes, and I also ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, give your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So to understand where Paul is coming from, Paul has no control over his life at this point. I mean, he obviously can write a letter, but he's in prison. Somebody else has control over his going and coming, and he's probably not going anywhere. He's in prison. They bring him the food. They give him the things to drink. They allow him to go when he needs to go, where he needs to go. They take him. They've got him in chains. So this is a man who has little control of his physical life at that moment. And so he's in prison. But he can control a few things. And the first thing he says, after talking to everybody about working together in verse 4, he says, rejoice. Always rejoice. The fascinating viewpoint of life, isn't it? In the midst of being bound and chained by someone else and them telling you what to do, he tells them to rejoice always. Always rejoice together. And then he tells them something that I found very fascinating. This is kind of a little nugget. It's really fascinating to me. The word, depending on what version of the Bible you have there, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, the word is gentleness in my version. In the New American Standard, it's gentle spirit. And one of the versions is called reasonableness. Another, forbearance, gentleness, moderation, be considerate. And then there's two that kind of explain it more out with a lot of different words. It says, let people know that you are on their side, working with them and not against them. Another version says, gentleness or moderation, mildness, not insisting on one's rights. So first he tells them to rejoice no matter what's going on around you. And then he uses this word that is very difficult to translate into English. And that's what happens when you translate another language into English or another language at all. Translations are all, we always lose things because we use words to describe different stuff. It's like the word love in the Bible. There's four different uses of the word love in the Bible, and they all have four different words. We have one. We use the same one, and then they have to use adjectives to describe the kind of love that they're talking about in that place. And that's the way interpretation goes. So this word, he says, rejoice always. And then he says to them, now, consider other people around you, their stuff before yours. Even if you have a case against them, insist on rights, maybe even mercy. Even if you have a case against them, always be merciful. He says it's involved, and I wrote this down from a commentary. He says involved is the willingness to yield one's personal rights and to show consideration and gentleness to others. It is easy to display this quality toward some persons, but Paul commends that it should be toward all, that it would seem to include Christian friends, unsaved persecutors, false teachers, anyone at all. Your willingness to yield your own rights. He's in prison. He tells them to rejoice. Be willing to yield and show mercy. So much stuff packed in one little word that we just read as gentleness or forbearance or moderation. But let them see that because the Lord is near. And then he goes on and he says, but don't worry. Or in maybe your version says, don't be anxious about anything. So he tells them to stop worrying. But then he gives them some instruction. But take it to God in prayer and petition. Take your requests to God. Notice some steps when it comes to be in control of your stuff. Now, it could be worry. It could be, I can't change. It could be, I need to forgive. It could be any of those things where you want to be in control and you really don't want God to be in control. First, I think there should be alarm bells going off in your head. If you're worrying about something, his first reaction would be to stop and pray. If you catch yourself saying, you know what, I've been struggling with this for a long time, I just can't change. At that moment, you should stop and pray. It should set something off in your head going, that is not right thinking. I should stop and pray. If you're struggling with someone or something, you should stop and pray. So he tells them, don't worry about anything, but in every situation, no matter what it is, stop. First thing we should do is stop. Capture hold of that stuff and say, you know what? This is not right thinking. And that's the next thing he does. So he says, stop and pray and capture this thought. Paul says in 2 Corinthians also, he says that we fight. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power, demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and even pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we stop, we pray, and we take this stuff that we believe that isn't true, and we take it captive, and we pray. And then he gives us something to do because there's some responsibility on our part. So he said, stop and pray and present your request to God. And then at the very end of that passage, verse 9, it says, what you have learned, received, or heard from me, or seen from me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That there's actually some responsibility on our part when it comes to control. God gives us responsibility. And it takes biblical faith to be dependent on God, but also to act. That we are not in control, but we do have action. It says over and over again, in many places in Scripture, that we should do what is wise. Proverbs 9:12 says, if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. That we actually have to practice what we believe and what we hear, and that there's something for us to do. We must act. Because if you think you can't change, now I brought me some props here today. This is something I struggle with. And if you know my story, you know, my wife and I have been dealing with weight loss and struggling and things like that. But if you don't believe you can change, but you just say, you know, God's going to help me, I'm going to get skinny. Right? But there's no responsibility on my part at all. It's all up to God for me to get skinny and to lose weight. Right? So I can eat a Twinkie and it be okay. Because of God's divine power, this has no calories in it. Not at all. Well, I haven't had a Twinkie in a while. Right? I mean, there's no responsibility on my part. There's no action that I need to take. I just believe. But see, I'm smart because there's no calories in my Coke. And because there's no calories in my Coke, that offsets the Twinkie, right? I need a drink. Whew. Not that kind of drink, this kind of drink. Well, it seems ridiculous, right? It seems ridiculous that, but we think that kind of stuff all the time. I can't change. There's nothing I can do, but we have to be wise, right? We have to be wise about what God is doing. We stop, we pray, and we take captive whatever that thought is, and then we are wise about it. So if we need a job, we just don't wait around hoping that God's going to show us one. We might put a resume together. Maybe iron your shirt and go on an interview. Because that's wise. If you're broke, quit spending your money, spending more money than you make. Simple math. Cut up your credit cards or, you know, don't buy things that you don't need with money you don't have. And then start clawing away at debt and get rid of that. Don't hope that Daniel's going to win the lottery one day and give us all some. Amen. Right? I mean, that's not wise. But there's wisdom for us to have here that we must practice what Paul says we should see. We see and we practice. So Philippians 4, in this passage that we've read here, tells us not to worry about anything. But it just doesn't tell us what not to do. It tells us what we should do as well. That we stop, we pray, we take everything to God, and then something happens. Verse 7. This actually says this twice. Actually, it's at the end as well. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That the product of this is peace. Beyond anything we can understand. Despite the situation going on around us. The man that wrote this is sitting in prison. Most likely not going to get out. We know because we're looking backward. He dies. He's killed. He's murdered. In the midst of that, in the midst of being in that place, he tells everybody to rejoice. He tells them that they can take all things to God, to stop dwelling on things that are not true, and when they're not, capture them and take them to God. And when you live like that, a peace that you've never experienced in your life will be the product. And then He will guard your heart, and He will guard your mind as you live with Jesus. So I don't know, maybe you don't struggle with any of these things. Maybe you're good with forgiveness or good with change or good with worry. I don't know. But as I was processing this and thinking about this, the question that kept coming to my mind was, does Scripture, does what God have to say to you, does it really change your life? I mean, when you read something that you think about it and you go, okay, I do that, but God tells me to stop. Does it change your life? Or do you still want to be in control? Because honestly, I don't think you can read this and really take the Scriptures to heart and live the same way. Because if you do, that's the pure definition of what we've been talking about. That's the Christian atheist. You read it, you take it to heart, but you live completely in the opposite of that. And I don't think you can follow, especially these words that we just read here, and then not have peace if you live this out. You can't read this and understand what it means to give all things to God, practice that on a daily basis, and then continue to worry. It tells us in God's Word that we'll have peace. So when we live, when we read Scripture, when we engage with this, with what God has to say, it should change how you live. It should change how you act. It should change your heart. Now, I took this out, but I think I'm going to put it back in anyway. I've been reading Proverbs. The guys have been reading Proverbs through Proverbs in our Bible study, and I don't even think we talked about this at our meeting. But there was a proverb that I read that said, A godly man cares for his animals. But a wicked man hurts. Basically, if you care for your animals, you're a godly man. If you hurt animals, you have a heart full of wickedness. And I was like, I mean, that set me backwards. You might guys think, whatever. I don't like animals. You've ever heard me talk? I have three of them at my house, but they're not mine. They belong to the people that live there, other than me. When Beth left on her trip last month, I forgot that we had a dog and then left him in the cage and realized he was in the cage and had to drive all the way back across town to go let him out of the cage so that he wouldn't pee and fill the whole house up with. I mean, I just forgot that he was there. And as I read that, it didn't make me all of a sudden feel all gushy-gushy about animals. But it made me begin to question, is there wickedness in my heart? Is there, I'm telling you the nice stories. I'm not telling you all the mean stories that I do to the dogs and the cats. When nobody's around, you know? But I had to pause, and I read that, and I thought, I should not live the same because of what I'm reading and what I'm seeing. There should something change about who I am. Either that or I need to get rid of them. I have two options, either care for my animals or get rid of them and let someone else care for them. And option B ain't happening according to my wife and my daughter. So something needs to change in my heart. I don't think you can read this and be the same if you're really reading it and following after Jesus. Practice these things and you will have peace. And I like how he ends. I just wanted to read it to you again. Verse 8 and 9 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Put all the things that you worry about, all of that stuff shouldn't be what you dwell on. Pure, lovely, admirable, noble, those are the things that we should dwell on. So our worship team is going to come and we're going to close. And we have our board here. We've been working with our board. What do you believe that's untrue? What do you worry about? Is there unforgiveness in your heart? Is there something you can't change because you've been struggling with it for years? And you just keep telling yourself, that's just the way I am. There's nothing I can do about it. What do you need to stop doing or believing? And then what do you need to start believing? What do you need to start doing? What do you need to start practicing? Because God's word should not come back empty. It should change who you are and how you live. If it doesn't, then you're not living what you believe. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your scripture, Father, that we have it to learn from, that we can read it. And God, I pray that we aren't the same afterwards. God, that when we are brought to verses or words or things that we see in scripture, God, that once we've read them, God, that they begin to change our heart, that our behavior changes, the way we live, the way we think, the way we act change. God, above all, that we understand that we are dependent on you and that you are in control. And that we don't act independently of you, thinking that we have everything under control. God, if there's someone here who's worrying, who's struggling with those types of things, God, I pray that your peace would be with them today. That they would stop when they think about it and pray and give it to you. God, I just pray that you would go with us as we leave today. and that we practice what we read, and we practice what we believe. In your Son's name, amen. Thank you.